Romans chapter 1, very familiar with. We've been talking about that as we go through the spirit of Antichrist and some of the end times things, and we watch the demise. But it's very interesting because chapter 2, all of a sudden, I'm going to say this in a minute, but I'm going to say it now, I guess. But it's so easy to focus in on everything that's going crazy in the world and all of the sinfulness. When we get to a level of reprobate, where reprobate sins are just considered the norm, there's also a danger to us that are Christians. And that's what's immediately addressed as we read the first 11 verses. You think about that. It's almost like God used the Apostle Paul to say, this is where the world's going to be. But wait a minute, that doesn't give you an excuse as a Christian. And sometimes we're so busy talking about and pointing at the terrible things and the terrible sins of our day that we get expert at pointing out other people's sins and blinded to our own. And all of a sudden, chapter 2 is just kind of like, you know, you're down there going in Romans 1. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Horrible. Wicked. Amen. Oh, that's right. And then chapter 2 is like, turns the entire tables on us and says, wait a minute, let's all take a minute, look in the mirror. Because it's so easy sometimes for us to judge the sins of our day. And then if we're not careful, be lax in examining our own lives. So that's where we're going to go into Romans chapter 1. I think some great, and we're going to talk a little bit about this. I'm going to go through it, overview, and I'm going to talk about the saved Jewish people at that time, and praise God for the Christian Gentiles at that time. And both of these are dealt with, and there's pros and cons to both. But at the very end of this, I'm going to try to leave time because there's such great application for modern day American Christians today. I think some great lessons. So you pray for me as we read the Bible and as we go through this. Romans chapter 1, I'll start by reading the first 11 verses. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for in wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. That we're sure about that. Remember the last verse in verse 32? What's the final step? Judgment. In chapter 1, verse 32. But all of a sudden, we're sure. We are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that commit such things. Watch this, verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impotence, heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. But unto them that are contentious, do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. Well, if you said, what's the theme verse of chapter 2? It's verse number 11. For there is no respect of persons with God. Let's pray. We'll get into it. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us, Lord. Yes, yes. We need to blow the trumpet. We need to point out the sins of today, of this day and this hour. Lord, you told Isaiah, lift up thy voice as a trumpet, show the people their sins. And so, Lord, that's necessary. But Lord, as we're blowing that trumpet, help us not to allow things to creep into our own lives. We're going to ask for your Holy Spirit's help. Please, God. Holy Spirit, help us. Because, Lord, we want to take our outward view and turn it inward this morning. And, Lord, I just pray as a result of this that we'll have a time of honesty with you, and we'll also have a time, Lord, of getting clean before you and just self-examination. So important, so good. So good for each and every one of us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Interesting, Brother Young and me was talking. He comes over early and double checks everything. And then we always have a little bit of seems like private time and fellowship, and we're waiting for that first person to come in and stand by the back door. And he was talking about turning 29 next month, right? Next month. And he's getting up to that 30th, and how when you get to the end of the decade, you do start doing this self-examination thing, you know. And I said, yeah, you know, I think that there's those milestone moments in your life that's so important. The end of every year is a big deal in my life. And I mean, it's been this way for decades. I December and January is a precious time in my life. I think at the end of every year, everyone ought to do some self-examining, some review, year in review, really break your life down, really take it apart, really say, what did I accomplish? Where did I fall short? And there's something wonderful, folks. Let me just give you this phrase. I'll get to what I'm using this for. There's something wonderful about being able to have honest self-examination, honest self-evaluation. And we don't tend to want to be honest about ourselves. Oh, come on now. And so we need God's assistance, because if I rely on Jerry Ross to be honest, I'm going to cut myself, Brother Brian, some slack in areas I probably don't need slack cut. That's why David set that wonderful example, that beautiful verse. He said, search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me. And just the honesty of that prayer, that David realizes that there could be wickedness that's coming in my life that I'm blind to, that I'm just not seeing, I'm not aware of. And I already kind of gave the introduction. Chapter one, it's all about, look at where the world's going. And then all of a sudden he says, time out. Let's stop and look at us. And of course, if you think about chapter two as being a transitioning chapter, because in chapter three, we're going to take this to a whole nother level. I mean, we like to go to chapter three when we're dealing with someone who needs to get saved and say, there's none righteous, no, not one, for all of sin comes short of the glory of God. And those truths are there, and it's certainly not wrong to use them to help sinners understand they need Christ. But this is not written, this book, to lost people. And chapter three takes us down, and it's going to strip us all the way down to what we truly are, even as saved people, what we truly are. And chapters one, two, and three are very, very important, because how do you appreciate the justification, the salvation, the price that was paid that's going to be talked about in chapter number five and chapter number six? If we really don't understand where we were and what we are, we're never going to appreciate just all that God did for us. So this is kind of one of those chapters. It's been very healthy for me to study this. And it's been a last several weeks reading it and then really get into the study of it. It's been very helpful to me. And I thought, Lord, help me not to wait so long in between these times of honest self-evaluation. And so here we see in these opening verses, the Christian Gentiles and saved Jews. What the warning here is that they need to be careful of hypocrisy. And that's something we all have to be careful of. Hypocrisy of judging others, watch this, while we're harboring the same sins. As the world goes reprobate, we must be careful not to spend so much time condemning the sins of the day, watch this, while we secretly engage in many of the same sins ourselves. And so that's what verses 1 through 3 is blowing the trumpet about. Then we see the danger of assuming that because we're not being presently judged for sin in our life, that God's not displeased with the sin. In chapter verse number 3, we read, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? And then it says this, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Now, let me tell you something, the way God does in our lives a lot of times. A lot of times when we begin to entertain and engage sin and we begin to not take those things to God and get as clean as we ought to get, we begin to make excuses and we start building up these little small habitual sins in our life. You know, I think we think a lot of times, well, when God sees sin in his children, then brother, here comes judgment. Well, there is judgment coming, but that's not God's first inclination. You know, folks, God is so good and so long-suffering and so merciful that what he does is this. Many times he will He will bless us with the riches of his goodness. Isn't that what it says in verse 4? He will extend to us something called forbearance. In other words, he says, you know what? I'm going to give you some space. I'm going to give you some time. Forbearance is a withholding of judgment. It's almost like I make a statement, and I think it's important I talk about it when dealing with people. I say, good people given space and time make good decisions. And I really believe that. I think sometimes in the heat of a moment, somebody make a bad decision. Heat of the moment, they'll do the wrong thing or they'll say the wrong thing. And you know what? Don't judge too quickly. Don't condemn too quickly. A person that does that, come on, you ever done that where you just said something that was so, you know, because of the heat of the moment, you say something you shouldn't say, you do something you shouldn't do, you treat somebody a certain way. And you know what I found out? Just give them time and space. You know, the Holy Spirit of God can do some things that me as a human being, I'm not going to make it better by going and starting to text them every hour and tell them how wrong they were, okay? Sometimes good people need time and space, and you know what? How many times has somebody given you time and space, and it was the Holy Spirit that came to you and over the next few days kind of convinced you of, wow, I was really out of line. And the next time you see that person, you know what makes it even worse? If they're especially good to you, and nice to you, and they come and bring you a present. Oh, man, now. Okay, and you know what? That's kind of what this verse is telling us. That's God's first go-to. Listen, whoever is trying to picture God and try to create an image in people's mind of God where he's sitting there, you know, at the you know, lightning button, just waiting for someone to do something wrong so they can push it because he loves zapping people. That is not who God is. By the way, folks, if we're going to be godly, that's not how we should be either. And so what he's saying is this. Hey, don't despise this. Remember, don't undervalue this. Hey, just be, you know, come on, let's talk honest, okay? Preacher, come on, the Holy Spirit's starting to point out some things in my life, and it is easy for me to see the sins of other and still be engaged regularly in a sin that I know is displeasing to God. Don't undervalue the riches of his goodness. His forbearance, his long suffering. You know what he's doing? He's saying, I'm giving you time and space. But wait a minute. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Listen, don't ever mistake God's long suffering and mercy for weakness or for the fact that he will forever withhold judgment on sin. And that's where we're going as we continue forward. But notice verse 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deed. And what he's saying there in those two verses is, listen, just because there's a pause and just because God's usually using the opposite method to try to get you to understand, come on, wake up. Come on, it's time to get rid of this. Time to get right. Don't mistake that as it's okay for me to go boldly and with an unrepentant heart and continue in this because at some point God says, no, you know what? I've given you time. I've given you space. I've been especially good to you. I've given you forbearance. I've extended mercy. I've been long-suffering. But you know what? Eventually, if you don't get right, then judgment will come into our lives. I think that'll help us in interacting with people. I really do. I'm not telling you to go soft on disciplining your children. I'm not. But I'm saying this. I think that if we're going to be godly, our first response is not the response that a lot of times we have. And you know what? I think when you're seeing your kids go through a tough time, listen. Everybody's a child-rearing expert while your kids are, you know, 10 and under. Right. Okay? But they're not always going to be 10 and under. And you know what? The idea that, you know, you're just going to snap your fingers and, you know, they're going to turn their heart and get right. And all, you hope? I'm just saying, you know what? They're going to go through times. They're going to go through stretches. They're going to go through, you know, they're going to have that 6 months. They're going to have that year time. I'm not okaying it. I'm just saying it's going to happen. I think you ought to take this truth and put a big circle around it and remind yourself that, yes, I'm not going to long-term just let nonsense go. But sometimes, let me say this to parents. sometimes a kid is acting up. And you know why they're acting up? Because even the wrong kind of attention from you is better than no attention from you. And maybe what they just need is right attention from you. They just need extra time with you. And you know what? But I feel like I'm rewarding them for bad behavior. Listen to me, folks. Can I say something? We're all bad. We're going to get to chapter 3. We're all bad. If God wasn't ever good to us, if he was only good to us when we were good and righteous, he'd never be good to us. I'm going to nail that down in chapter 3. I mean, if you'll get to chapter 3, when we get there, if you'll get all the way there and realize who you are and what you are, you're going to be astounded at the grace and mercy of God and his kindness. And you will never take for granted one kind act that God gives to you, because we're a mess. So there has to be that wisdom. There has to be that prayerfulness. Parents, there has to be that being in tune to the Holy Spirit. Because I can't call it for you. I can't tell you. You know, I say sometimes I didn't know whether to spank the kids or hug them. I didn't know whether to, you know, make them stand in the corner or take them and get them ice cream. You know, all I know is God's taken and gotten me ice cream a lot of times when I probably should have been standing in the corner. Can I get an amen? All right. God's blessed me when I know I probably should have got spanked. You know, that's what it's called, mercy. It's called grace. If we're trying to rear children without grace and mercy, we're not patterning ourselves after the Holy, our Holy Father, God the Father. And so I got to move. We got to go. I'm going to run out of time. I want to get to the last parts of it. So verse 3 through 10. Then I love this verse. I can't pass this up. It's so amazing. Who will render to every man, verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. So bottom line is, as much as God may extend the right things to you, don't take that as a green light to continue on in sin, because God will judge. Now, verse 7, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. Now, I just want you to, if you got a pen, you don't mind marking in your Bible, you ought to underline patient continuance and well-doing. That's one of the most important, encouraging phrases you'll find in the Bible. Preacher, what would be a goal? What would be a standard I would try to seek in my life? Because we're going to find out we get through the first three chapters. It's not perfection. If you're looking for that, good luck. I mean, we ought to do the best we can. We ought to stay clean. We ought to ask for forgiveness when we fail. But there's something about this beautiful little phrase that's just captured me. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing. What does that mean? Well, it means that you just get up every day and you patiently continue in well-doing. That patience sometimes has to be exercised with yourself. That patience has to be exercised with people in your life. Listen, that patience even has to be exercised towards God sometimes, because we want God to do something now. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to be patient, but I'm also going to have a patient continuance. What does that mean? I'm just going to get up and I'm going to live patiently and I'm going to live faithfully. And every day I'm going to continue doing the things that I ought to do. On Monday, I'm going to do it. On Tuesday, I'm going to do it. On Wednesday, I'm going to continue in what? Well-doing. I love that. I look around at the older men and older women in our church that have just lived the Christian life for years and just been consistent. And I look at this phrase and I'm like, this describes these people. You know, they don't have high highs. They don't have low lows. You know, they're not on fire for God. And then you don't see them for 3 months in church. There's just this patient continuance in well-doing. Every week, they just have scheduled their lives out where they're in church. They get up every morning. They open their Bible. See, this doesn't sound like big deal stuff. This is big deal stuff. You can do this every day, every week. for 40 years, for 50 years. Are you kidding me? Every week, they find time to schedule in their life to go out and visit some bus kids, knock on a few doors. Every day in their life, every week of their life, they've got their antennas up. Lord, if I can be a blessing to somebody, show me. Okay, that person needs this. Let's make it happen. I mean, that's just, I love this, okay? And I think that this, I'm going to come back in chapter 3 to this phrase and probably revisit it, because I think, folks, what we've got to understand, you know, is Brother Matt Harrison stopped me after the breakfast yesterday and he said, if you could just nail it down to what's the most important attribute of the Christian life, if you could give me one. It's so hard because I think there's so many things you need to be, but I just couldn't help but go right to faithfulness. And that doesn't, that a lot of times that doesn't have the wow factor. You know, we're going to talk about the above all piece of armor. Why is it faith? You know, because faith and faithfulness go together. You know, just give me that Christian. Just help me to be that Christian that just, you know what, folks? They're just consistent. They're just there. You don't have to worry. I told Brother Matt, you don't have to worry about it. You think about the people that just spent their lives where, and I didn't walk into church today and say, boy, I wonder if Greg Abel will come. Wonder if he's going to finally drive his bus this week. You know, I mean, there's certain things I just don't even question. I don't even think about it. I don't even, as a matter of fact, come on, folks. If somebody's not here, those type of people, everybody's like, are they okay? Are they okay? Because something serious has happened. And you know, I want to be that. I want to be that. I think that's, preacher, I want to be that. I want to be so neat. I love that phrase. All right, I got to move. We're not going to make it, are we? All right. That's compared to the wrong life in verse number 8. But unto them, so we're going to contrast, unto them that are contentious, do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation, and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. Now again, we're hitting the reset button. Okay. We're going to talk about these heathen people, these reprobates in chapter 1. Well, let's look and see if there's a little bit of reprobate that's crept into our heart. Because you know what? If there is, God's going to judge a Christian who's doing the wrong thing. Same way he's going to judge the world. Matter of fact, you know what? God chastens his children, and so we can count on those things. But be careful. God will render glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good. But remember this, there's no respect of persons with God. So, you say, well, I'm saved. Well, that's good, but there's no respect of persons with God. Well, I'm a Jew and I'm saved. We're going to see that in this chapter. Well, that's good, but there's no respect of persons with God. Well, I'm just a Gentile. That's fine. There's no respect of persons with God. If you do the right things, God will bless you. If you do the wrong things, God will judge you. Now, he may give you some forbearance and some mercy. And by the way, if he's doing that right now in your life, preacher, I've kind of been doing something I know I shouldn't for a while. And honestly, God has been good despite me doing that. And he has been patient. Why don't you let the goodness of God lead you to repentance and not have to have the judgment of God bring you to repentance? And so that's kind of the evaluation here again as we're looking back. God's no respecter of persons. In fact, in Acts chapter 10, we read this, but if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as the transgressors. And I'm sorry, that's in the book of James. And he talked about in the book of James chapter 2 that if somebody comes in the assembly with a gold ring, goodly apparel, there comes a poor man in vile raiment. And you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing and say to him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there or sit under my footstool. He said, are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? And he's talking about in this portion of scripture how we got to be careful that we don't have respect to persons. We treat everybody the same. You've heard me say it. The governor of Indiana walks in on a Sunday morning. He's not going to be treated any better or worse than one of our bus kids that come in on a Sunday morning. We've got to be treating everybody good. But if you got to be careful that we don't all of a sudden, oh, this is an important person. We need to lavish attention and praise on them. And oh, this person's not important. Be careful that that's not crept into our heart, because we're going to see now we're looking at the Jews versus the Gentiles and them being saved, but they are come from different backgrounds. And The Jews, much more. Come on, they have this heritage. And they are exposed to God so much earlier, and they were entrusted with the law of God. Here's a Gentile that has none of that. So let me shift gears here and have you look in verse 12 through 16. Here's the question. Are Gentiles excused for their sinful life because of ignorance of the law of God? So did the Gentiles get a pass because they were raised in a pagan city? Come in. This letter is being written to Rome folks. Some of the folks that are going to read this a letter are saved Gentiles. Verse 12, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Wait a minute. What? And then it says this, verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Very interesting here, because sometimes you may say, well, wait a minute. What about that person that never has had a copy of the Bible? They've never heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they stand before God. How in the world can they be judged the same as somebody had the opportunity? Sometimes the Jewish people in this portion of scripture are looking and saying, and pride is sneaking into them because they have this heritage and they were God's chosen people and they were the ones entrusted with the law and they were taught it as a little child growing up. And so how does that compare to somebody who doesn't even have the law? What's God saying in this portion of scripture is somebody who's not been exposed to the law of God is just as guilty of sin as somebody that has been exposed to the law, because when God created us, the law of God is written in the heart of every single person. They may not have had a copy of the Bible telling us what is right and what is wrong, but isn't it interesting that you can go clear down into the Amazon and go into the depths of the jungle, and they still realize that if you take something that belongs to someone else, that's wrong? How do they know that? What it's saying is this, whole idea of being a sinner and knowing that you're sinful, even if you didn't have a Bible, you have a conscience, and you also have the law of God written in your heart. So you know what? They are without excuse. The Gentiles, you will stand as guilty before God as somebody who was exposed to the scriptures. Because you know what? When I created you, remember chapter 1? It's interesting what God put into us as he created us. He put a knowledge of God. That there was something bigger than us. We talked about that. We have to quiet that voice. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so we have to quiet that voice, that inner voice. We have to quiet the testimony of creation in order to not believe in God, to say we don't believe in God. Okay, so it's hardwired in us to know that there is a God, that there's something, somebody greater than us, that there is a creator. It's also hardwired in us the laws of God, the do's, the don'ts, the rights, the wrongs. So somebody that's never read the Bible, when it comes to the idea of telling a lie, when they tell a lie, their conscience still convicts them. They still know they did something inherently wrong. What if we created a culture where evil was good and good was evil? And that's what the devil's trying to do. And what if kids are raised up so that they not only are not taught the Bible that some things are wrong, but they're even taught by their parents that wrong is right? They still would stand before God because still in their hearts, they have a conscience. The law of God's written in their heart. And so the Gentiles are not excused for their sinful life because of the ignorance of the law of God. And then we see in verse number 17 through 23, the danger of a Jewish heritage creating pride and disobedience to the law. So now because I'm a Jew and because of my heritage, I begin to lift myself up with pride. Verse 17, behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest those things which are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of fools, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Verse 21, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? For thou sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? He said, watch this. Watch this, folks. This is so careful. Because listen, this is where it's going to parallel to us. Okay, you know, some of you that have been in church 9 months before you were born, and you know, you were carried into the nursery and you were raised in church. You know what? You have a Christian heritage and you know the Bible in a way that other people don't know the Bible. And we're going to get confused if we're not careful. That knowledge of the truth is the same as obeying the truth. Now, you'll hear your preacher say a lot of times, I'll say this, God's not impressed with how much Bible you know. He's impressed by how much Bible you live. And if we're not careful, well, I won these memory verses. And man, did you see me on Honor Day with all those medallions? And by the way, good. And I've got Bible Club, and Brother Gordon, I was the top student in the sixth grade and got all the trophies and all the plaques. And I can tell you the books of the Bible, and I can quote them backwards if you want me to. And I go to the Christian school, so I memorized 1 Thessalonians and Philippians. And okay, good. Good. By the way, all that's good stuff. We're going to keep doing it. It's important to do it. But if we're not careful, this is where the Jews got. They knew all of it. And that because they knew it, they didn't think it was important to obey it. They knew what was wrong, and they used that knowledge to judge everybody else, but they didn't use that knowledge to examine themselves. Boy, that's going to get us into where we need to look. Then the last verses, 24 through 29, the Jewish heritage should not create pride, but instead a greater sense of responsibility. Look at verse 4. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. He's saying, listen, you are the ones that's been trusted with all this. You're supposed to be the examples. But now you're harboring the same sins that you condemn in a reprobate world. And you know what you're doing? You're causing the Gentiles to blaspheme God. And so they, instead of having that Jewish heritage, instead of it puffing up with pride, what it should have did was burden them with responsibility. And I want to say that to the ones that have been raised in church and you've been given advantage of someone else. Hasn't. Don't lift up in pride when you see someone walk in like my mom and dad at 26 years of age with no church background and not a clue. Don't lift up yourself with pride because you know what? They didn't have the opportunity you did. Let me tell you why. The only difference is this, the grace and mercy of God in your life. Come on. I was born in Greencastle, Indiana. I could have been born in Africa.
Yes, sir.
Okay, that these God's choices and God's mercy and God's good grace. So let's be careful. We don't let that. Now, what's the lessons? I've got to get them quick. What lessons can we learn as American or American Christians? Even if an American Christian is raised unchurched with a little knowledge of the Bible, he still has the law of God written in his heart. Because of that, he's without excuse. Well, if I just don't go to church and I never learn, then God can't hold me accountable. Sorry, it's written in your heart. Okay, as American Christians, we have to be careful of focusing so much on the sins of our day that we fail to keep our own lives clean. Well, we've been doing a lot of whistleblowing and pointing, and we should. I had to this year. I'm so glad we got to chapter 2. Because you know what I thought? Man, if I've done anything, I've overemphasized how bad it is out there. And folks, we all stand appalled by it. But are we so focused on that we're not really taking a look and saying, have we let the sins of the world that we condemn, have we let those sins kind of sanitize them, kind of disguise them, but creep into our own lives? Remember this old, you know, I love it because I watched preachers when I was a kid do this, and it still needs to be done. Here's where the Bible stands. Here's where the world is. And the world gets farther away from the Bible and farther away from the Bible. But if we're not careful as Christians, we just stay far enough away from the world that we don't look as bad as the world. But the honest truth is, we stopped right here. Here's the Bible. Here's us now. And we're worse than the world was. Come on, let me say it. We're worse than the world was 40 years ago. Yes, sir. Christian families doing things. Yes, and living worse than the world did 40 years ago. And what we need to do is take these Romans chapter 2 opportunities and go, stop. Okay, I can sit here and be looking at this and how bad they are. Maybe I ought to turn around and look back at where the Bible is, get myself back where I need to be. And by the way, if I did, that might be the thing that helps draw the world back the right direction, also impact the world. Number three, American Christians who are blessed with the Christian heritage need to understand some things. Here they are. You may know the Bible, but God does not judge us on our Bible knowledge, but on our Bible obedience. I said that. Number two, if you're blessed with a Christian heritage, you have to guard against pride. Well, the folks listening, let me say that again. We've got to be so careful. We've got to be so careful. Your Christian heritage does not make you better than those who were not graced the same advantage. Be humbly thankful for the advantages you've been given. Because again, folks, we're going to reach out. We're going to bring in a lot of folks in. We ought to. And I want them to come in and I want you to look at them right and treat them right and have patience with them and love for them and understanding and realize if it weren't but the grace of God, you could be changed place with them and you could have not been born into what you were born into. And you could be walking in the church for the first time as 26-year-old couple like my mom and dad or like many of these people do. And thank God there were real Christian people that said, here's an opportunity to be a blessing and help to these people. So be careful of that, okay? So number three, your Christian heritage places on you a greater responsibility. The world's looking to us for light. To become darkness brings blaspheme against God. Verse 23, verse 24. Number four, the American with no Christian heritage who receives Christ follows God's ways is in God's eyes infinitely superior to the American Christian who has a Christian heritage and blaspheme God by turning his back on God's ways. Here's the sad part. You'll have somebody born, and you'll have somebody like my mom and dad that 26 years of age, married, four kids, don't come from Christian family, get saved. And then they start a new heritage, a new lineage. And so they're first-generation Christians, and they decide we're going to raise our kids differently, and second-generation Christians, third-generation Christians. But how many times do we see this whole thing wasted because a second- or third-generation Christian decides to go back and be into the world, turn their back on all of that? That you have more responsibility. Whom much is given, much is required. And I've watched people break the chain of that, start a Christian heritage. One or two generations into the Christian heritage, they walk away from that and start a pagan heritage. And their children and their grandchildren, more than likely, doomed to hell just because, you know what, because they knew the things, they thought that was going to be good. No, you might know it, but you need to do it. Number five, the best advice we can take from this chapter is this. We should maintain a patient continuance and well-doing. What's the best kind of Christian life? Well, I don't think it's fireworks on the 4th of July. Come on, I think it's going to work on the 6th of July. And then going to work on the 7th of July. I mean, I don't think it's, wow, mountaintop all the time. You know what it is? It's just getting up every day. Let me say it, we're done. Open your Bible. Read the Bible. Bow your heart. Bow your head before God. Humble yourself and say, Lord, I need you today. Walking out the door, trying to maintain a good testimony, looking for opportunities to be a blessing and a help, carrying some gospel tracts with you so that when the Holy Spirit prompts you, you hand something to somebody. You know what? Come on, stopping at a four-way stoplight, getting there at the same time, and looking over and going like this. It may not be the big things, folks, that you think it has the wow, but I think it's just the continual patience, just the continual doing of good, just the one foot in front of the other, just, you know what, walking into Sunday school. Thank you for being here. Coming to church, coming Sunday night, coming Wednesday night. You know, just looking every day, God, please use me. Just use me today to help somebody, to witness somebody, to be a blessing to somebody, to encourage somebody. I just love that patient continuance of well-doing. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together. And Lord, thank you for this chapter. And Lord, so many truths, so many places we could have stopped and lingered. Thank you for what we've learned in Jesus' name. Amen.